Father, you're such an awesome God. You're so wonderful in all your ways. And we ask you, please, that we would learn lessons about the things that you want us to hear, God, that as your word goes forth, you would baptize us in your word. As your word goes forth, you would baptize us in your truth, for your word is truth. God, we need you and we thank you, because without you, all we're doing is sitting here and not accomplishing much. But when your spirit is here, you give us freedom. When your spirit is here, you shine light. When your spirit is here, you release our burdens. When your spirit is here, you lead and guide us into all truth. When your spirit is here, love is here. I think about that song, Love is Here Now. It's pouring from his hands and from his brow. Be with us now, God. Pour your healing blood upon us. In Christ's name, amen. If you've been with us through the stories that we've been going through, the history of Israel, the Israelites were in captivity for 70 years. That was the debt that they owed to God for their rebellion and not celebrating and not keeping the feasts and the fasts. Nebuchadnezzar, who you've well documented in the book of Daniel, you can see how he took the nation in captivity. Now, after 70 years, King Cyrus tells him, go ahead, go back to your land. I find it absolutely amazing, a totally God thing, that only God can take a non-believing, idol-worshiping king and use him to reforge a nation, much like he did with the nation of Israel. There's a lot of correlation. But reading, verse 1, chapter 5, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Please give me your attention really quickly. What did the prophets say to them? One of the wonderful, magical things about the Word of God is every book placed there on purpose. If you're new to Scripture, please know that the Bible is not one book. It's 66 separate books written over about a 2,000-year time span by about 40 to 50 different authors, put together what Chuck Missler calls an integrated message system. And then some 100 years after the ascension of Christ, the council was called together. And men of God, as they were moved by the Spirit of God, began to choose the books that were to be the New Testament. The Old Testament was already canonized. That's a big word if you're new to Scripture. When they talk about the canon or the canonization, that is when they took the final books, put them together. That is Scripture. Numerically, historically, prophetically, all these things had to make a difference. And when these final books were put together, so it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, so it seemed good to the holy men of God, the Bible was canonized. When you go through Scripture and you see the references to different time periods, different prophets who are of the day, it's really a cool thing. You can get these different posters that talk about the different Scriptures and different Bibles. And now, who was the prophet when this guy was king? Who was the prophet when this guy was king? They call it a timeline, and it's very interesting. Really enhances your Bible study. However, if you would, turn to the right a couple hundred pages to the book of Haggai. H-A-G-G-A-I. It's the third to last book of the Old Testament. If you get to Zechariah and Malachi, you've just missed it. If you're at Zephaniah, you're right before it. Say amen when you're there so I know. Now, when you first read the Bible the first couple of times, or you're going through it step by step, you don't really think about this stuff because you don't remember a whole lot of it. But after you've made a history of your life of reading the Bible, Haggai, H-A-G-G-A-I, Look it up in the table of contents if you can't find it. And I'm not going to lie, I had to look it up myself because I could not remember where it was in the Old Testament. But I found it. But all of a sudden you start to read something. Like I remember reading the Psalms for the first couple of times. And all of a sudden I read Psalm 60 and I said, I've read that before. Am I remembering that I read this before, or does this occur somewhere else? Oh, and then I realized it's exact quotation in Psalm 60, as in like, I don't even remember the Psalm number, but it's another Psalm where he used the exact same phrase. I remember reading Psalm 17 and then reading 2 Samuel and saying, wait a second, I saw this before. And then now watching how this integrated message system pings back and forth. And you can get a depth of understanding of the history and the time. Haggai, during the same exact time, was a prophet. And now reading, we're going to read the first chapter of Haggai. It's quick. You're going to see what was going on in the days of Israel. And also the application of how we could apply it to our lives. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Please give me your attention. If you remember, the people started. They were called into something. They were called by Cyprus. By Cyrus, go to your land and rebuild the temple. You guys remember? So they pack up some 50,000 of them, all these people from different parts of the surrounding nations, and they go back and they inhabit Jerusalem. They made the trek. They made the journey. Much like the application of ourselves, you've made the trek. You've made the journey. What are you doing with your faith? You've changed your whole life around. You go to church every week. You ain't out partying and drinking with your friends. You've made the journey. Now what? Has your journey now ended? This is the question. This is the question Haggai was called for. These people made a four-month journey to go into Jerusalem. They started to build the temple, and the enemy of God came and said, oh, you better cut that out. The king says you better stop, or we're going to put an end to you. And they go, okay. So what happens? We get saved. We think, oh, man. Now I'm saved, my marriage is going to be great. I still have the same problems I had before I was saved. That must mean I'm not saved. I still have the same desires I had before I got saved. That must mean I'm not saved. I'm still sick, and I thought once God was going to. It's a crazy thing. You know, when I rededicated my life to the Lord, when I gave my life to the Lord, I was looking at a 10-year prison sentence. Came home and I told my wife, I just ruined our lives. And I thought for sure, once I gave my life to the Lord, he was going to speak to the judge's heart, speak to the policeman's heart. Let me off now. God forgive me, how come you can't? And I found that, like, I don't know if any of you guys can understand or relate. Tony, you feel me on this one? I was like, man, well, if God forgive me, why don't you forgive me? I don't understand. God, you can do it. Why don't you get me off this? And it's almost so clear to me now, God speaking to my heart and saying to me, I didn't tell you to do that stupid stuff. But if I'm forgiven of my sins, can't you get me off this? Why should I get you off this? But what good will I do as a Christian in prison? That's for you to find out. You don't jump over a line and all of a sudden you become a Christian and wonder, you know. Sisters get saved and all of a sudden they expect that they're going to be like these great wives and everything's going to come together. Your sister gets saved and all of a sudden, well, I'm saved now and where's my husband? Man, there's a lot of living left here. And Haggai, he came with the word of the Lord and he said, you say it's not the time? Well, let me show you what's going to happen now. When you don't do what you've been called to do. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house. Please give me your attention. There's a very important lesson here. And you could follow it up with Malachi chapter 3. God doesn't punish you, but he lets you come to the fruit of your own life. God doesn't change his law for us. If we are not respectful of the gifts given to us, God often takes them away or lets them be taken. It's almost sometimes like he will take his hand of protection off you and say to you, you don't respect what I've been giving you. The Bible says this even in the New Testament. Too much is given, much is required. And let me tell you, the word America should be in parentheses right there. You were born in America, you got a lot. Just takes one journey to Haiti, one trip to Africa. He says to them, you made this journey and you've chosen not to build my house. And now you can't figure out why. It feels like you put money in your pocket and you've lost it. You can't figure out why you eat and you're not satisfied. You can't figure out why, let me apply it. You can't figure out why you're not satisfied with the house you got. You can't figure out why it's too hot, it's too cold. You can't figure out why you're not happy. You can't figure out why you get a new truck every year and yet you have to have another one. Used to be aboard a truck every 5 years, and then you buy it every 2 years. Now you want one every 6 months. Why do you think you're not satisfied? I'll tell you why. Because you go home to your house, and the house of God is in ruins. I'm not going to give you that satisfaction you look for. Satisfaction is only found in me, says the Lord. No matter what you do, guys, no matter how you do it, no matter what you've been given, respect it. Respect it. I've talked to this with athletes all the time. I've met some of the most gifted athletes in the world, claim to be Christians. You know, they worship God in the cage and want to thank the Lord for this and that. And they can't figure out why this bad stuff happens to them. Respect your gift. I had a conversation with a very talented young man just a couple weeks ago. And he looked at me and he said, are you going to tell me that the reason I got hurt is because God did it? I said, no, I can't tell you that, but here's what I am going to tell you. If I was in your position, I'd be spending some serious time in prayer and asking God if there's some lesson I could learn from this. We're all called to walk through the valley. We're all called for trial. We're all called to temptation. This is what the trial of our lives is. A Christian is going in and coming out of trials. That's what we do. What we get out of it and how we learn to the next trial, that's what makes us grow. Why do some people serve in church? Why do some people become deacons, elders, pastors in churches and some don't? When God's given the same gift to all men, given the same blessing to all women, all you need to do is tap into it. And some of us, we don't. We don't at all. We're not interested. Listen, the church is the place I go. Okay, I drop my check in the mail. Give me a break. Okay. When things ain't working out the way you hoped and planned they would, don't ask yourself why. Respect your gift. And ask God. God, you've given me all this money. Am I not being faithful with it? Well, you know, the Bible says give 10%. Whoa, that's a lot of money. 10%. Listen, if somebody's only making $500 a week, 10% is only $50. But if I'm making $100,000 a week, 10% is $10,000. It's a lot of money. God says, do you think your $10,000 is any more than that other guy that has the $50? You tithe God or you tip God? Because if you're tipping God and wondering why you're not happy, maybe God's going to keep you with that money. And let me tell you, that would be worse. In the end, that would be worse for you. It's lessons to be learned, man. You can read Haggai, the first and second chapter later on and find out exactly how God speaks to them. But here's what happened, which we don't see in the book of Ezra, which you can turn back to now. We're going to finish up. He says this to them. We don't see what's going on inside the nation, but these people, they went all the way back to Jerusalem, the 4-month journey, and they got there and they were like, we went here to rebuild the temple. They told us not to build a temple. We can't build a temple. It's over. That's it. It's done. And besides, this land's nice. It's nice being saved. It's nice not having to worry about getting attacked by demons in the middle of the night. It's nice. I go to church, man. We do our thing. Continuing. Back to the book of Ezra. Verse 2. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God with him, helping them. The prophet said, forget about what you've been told about you can't and you don't. What did Mickey say in Rocky? There is no can't. Right? You guys remember? That's a great scene. There is no can't. What is can't? There is no can't. Told them, get back to business. And they were like, yeah, what are we doing? Sometimes it's so crazy. I remember being in church and having the pastor preach, and sometimes it was just like this. Anybody know what that is? Sometimes. I love this one. I mean no disrespect to my wife, baby. I love you. But we've gone to couples retreats. We've gone to couples meetings. We've gone to marriage conferences and all this other stuff. And she'll say, you know, what that guy said was really interesting. And I'd be like, I've been saying that for years. Years! Years I've been saying it. Some people will go to another church and, oh man, the pastor was amazing. He said such and such. I was just like, what a great freaking pastor you just met. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar Boznai and their companions came to them and spoke thus to them. Who has commanded you to build this temple and to finish this wall? Remember, two different construction projects. Then, accordingly, we told them the names of the men who were constructing the building. Please, give me your attention real quick. So these guys that were in the land that originally told them to stop building, they come back and they said, hey. Who told you to rebuild this? I thought we told you to stop. And I love it. It didn't say the power of God or anything like that. It wasn't us. It was those guys over there. It was Ezra, son of Shealtiel. It wasn't us. You see that? Do you see that little blame shift they have happening there? So Tattenai, the governor, you see it in verse 3, and Shethar Boznai, and their companions, they came to them and said, who told you to build the wall? Then accordingly, we, meaning Ezra, who's writing this, said, we told them the names of the men who were constructing the building. But, Ezra writes, the eye of their God, now that word there means more our God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report can go to Darius. Then a written answer was returned concerning the matter. This is the copy of the letter that Tattenai sent. Please, let me explain to you. They go to Ezra and they say, who told you to build this? Those other guys are building it. So we're going to go back and tell you, you need to stop. You stop building this wall now. And he looked at him and he said, you know what? We're not going to stop. Until we get a letter back from King Darius telling us to stop, we're not going to stop. Or we'll go tell Darius ourselves. Okay, so Ezra says, here's what we got to do. We got to write a letter now. So they send a letter with them to give to King Darius. You with me? The governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai, and his companions, the Persians who were in the region beyond the river, to Darius, the king. They sent a letter to him in which was written thus: To Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judea to the temple of the great God, which is being built with heavy stones, and timber is being laid in the walls. And this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Then we asked the elders and spoke thus to them: Who commanded to build this temple and to finish these walls? We also asked them the names to inform you, that we might write the names of the men who are chief among them. Now you see why they didn't want to give them the names? Because they took those names and brought them back to Darius. If Darius decides these men who decide to rebuild the temple die, he just takes their names. But there's a whole backstory there. Don't worry about that now. Verse 11. And thus they returned us an answer, saying, We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed, whose name is Solomon. Come on, guys. But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean. Now, you guys see this? They knew why they were suffering. What a difference to know, hey, the stuff I'm going through, I know why I'm going through it. I'm going through it because I didn't follow God's plan. That's great. Instead of blame shifting, instead of saying, why is God doing this to me? I know exactly why God's doing this to me. I know exactly why God's letting this happen. I did this to me. I decided to cheat on my wife. I decided to drink. I decided to do drugs or whatever it is. You insert your sin. I decided that's why this is happening to me. Oh, so God's punishing you? No. God's willing to rescue you from it. But don't blame God for what you did to yourself. Don't say the enemy, the old Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. No, devil made you do it. Don't blame the devil for your own nasty flesh. Continuing, verse 13. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. Also, the gold and the silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem and carried into the temple of Babylon, those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one named Sheshbazzar, whom he made governor. And he said to him, Take these articles, go, carry them to the temple site, which is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its former site. Then the same Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. But from that time, even until now, it has been under construction and it is not finished. Now, therefore, if it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build the house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure concerning this matter. Please, again, they write him this letter. They say, listen, here's why we're building the temple. This king said this. This king said that. King Cyrus gave us command. Now, if you want us to stop, you tell us. We're taking a big risk there. I mean, this King Darius, however you want to pronounce it, he could have easily put an end to them. You know what? Flatten the whole city and kill every Jew that's there. This was dangerous. But the prophets of God told them what to do, so they did it. I'll tell you an interesting thing. I was in this morning, I was praying about today's Bible study. And I thought, man, the prophets of God are still so interested in telling us what to do with our lives. I was ordained in 2009. We started the church in 2006. I didn't ask for any ordination. I didn't ask for anything. And then 3 years later, Pastor Bob calls me and says, hey, we never ordained you. And I was like, Pastor, God makes men what they are. I'm not interested. He says, no. He says, I want to do this right. So he has this big party for us. And he throws a party. All our elders, you, John, you were there, weren't you? Or you, I think you were working at Lee was there, right? You were there, John? We had this big party. They gave us food and everything. I was about 30, 40 people there. And all these men of God came up and said these nice words about me. One man comes up and he says, he comes up with a piece of paper Let me tell you who Ryan really is. He's Jephthah. And I was like, Jephthah. Now, I didn't know what they were going to say, but I remembered that name. And then he starts to read about this guy, Jephthah, who's in 1 Kings, I believe he's from. He said, Ryan is headstrong. No, Ryan's stubborn. Ryan will cause more problems than sometimes he seems worth. Ryan will question everything you tell him. He goes through this whole story about me. None of it was true. Maybe a little. And then he says, but just like Jephthah, if I'm going to war, I want nobody else beside me but him. If he's on my team, I know no matter what the battle is, I'll get through it. When I don't want him there, I guess I'm going to have to put up with him being there because I don't want to go to war with anybody else. And for the first time, instead of relating myself to somebody I wanted to be related to, I did this. I found myself in Scripture. You all, ladies, gentlemen, brothers, sisters, you could find yourself in Scripture. If you search the Scripture, you will find yourself. You will find who God has planned for you, what you are like, what you should do. The prophets of God still want to speak to us, still want to lead and guide us, still want to help you rebuild this temple, which is you. You are the temple of God. If you were here last Wednesday, we illustrated that. I encourage you, especially you sisters. To me, there's no greater woman in the Bible than Mary. 14 or so years old, they say she was 14 or 15 when she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit shows up and tells her all these things. Now listen, I'm a fan of that girl that ran the peg through the king's head. I'm a fan of Deborah. I'm a fan of Deborah who led the warriors in battle. But Mary, without question, she looked at the angel of God and said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. How do you do that? Brothers, everybody, every man equates himself with Peter, the Apostle Peter, the guy that's always sticking his foot in his mouth, the guy that's always rushing out. It's easy to do that. But you find, you search that Old Testament. I'm telling you, I've read so much about this guy. I wanted to know more about Jephthah, more and more and more and more. And the more I read him, I was like, I can't wait to meet this guy. Can't wait to meet him. He did so many stupid things that maybe were, you know, in the 70s, there was a movement called Vineyard. Does anybody remember the Vineyard movement? They were an offshoot of Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel, there was a guy named John Wimber. If you guys know the history of Calvary Chapel, it's interesting. John Wimber, he was one of the Calvary Chapel pastors, and he said, you know, I don't think you guys do enough in the Spirit. So he goes to Pastor Chuck, and he tells Chuck, he says, I think we should do more in the way of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Holy Spirit. We should prophesy. We should speak in tongues. We should do all these things. The gifts of the Spirit need to be on display more. And Chuck Smith says, listen, that's not the direction, but we're not enemies. Go in the name of the Lord. So he goes and he starts the Vineyard movement. Now, do you guys see how big Hillsong is right now? Hillsong as music. When I first got saved, that's how Vineyard was. Vineyard music was huge, man. It was everywhere. Vineyard music, I mean, the movement prospered. The movement of Vineyard. And John Wimber, he died some years ago, and they said to him, do you think you did things in the name of God that maybe you shouldn't? And John Wimber looked at the camera, he looked at the guy, and he said, yeah. He says, I probably did. He says, but let me tell you what I'm more afraid of, doing nothing in the name of God. He said, I was more afraid of doing nothing in the name of the Holy Spirit than doing too much. So did I do everything right? He goes, no. He said, but I did something. I remember that interview and I was like, man, I'm so afraid of doing nothing, guys. I'm so afraid of doing nothing. When I was just a reptile salesperson going to church, guys, please know this. I was going to church for like over 10 years before I ever dreamed about it, before somebody came to me and said, you know, someday you're going to be a pastor. Wrong guy. I'm just happy being a nobody. Just a guy sitting back there, Bible in hand, taking notes and writing it all down. That was it for me. But I was afraid of doing nothing also. Find yourself in Scripture and be afraid of doing nothing. Because look what happens when you obey the prophets of God. Yeah, you put your life on the line. Yeah, you might get some scars. Yeah, you might have some problems in your life. But I want you to see, we're going to read chapter 6. I want you to see what happens. Now, historically speaking, I find it amazing that we seem to think that everybody that was born like 100 years ago is an idiot and we're really smart now because we have computers and stuff. But I want you to know that their methodology for storing notes, letters, laws, and stuff was pretty amazing. Because these things happened a couple of hundred years ago. These decrees were made, and yet they still knew exactly where to go to find them. Oh, yeah, that's in the city. And they went to the files. Do you have that? Are you guys like that, like me? We think about people in the olden days. Oh, they were so stupid back then. They didn't have computers. Like, and I think about it. Wait a second. You guys know when I grew up, there was no computers. Like, a cell phone? What was that? I remember when car phones came out. They were like this big. Hello? I can't hear you. Wait a second. I'm going under a bridge. We had these crazy thing called CDs that they made music on. Verse 1, chapter 6. Then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon and at Akmetha, in the palace that is in the province of Media. A scroll was found, and in it a record was written thus. In the first year of King Cyrus, King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they had offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid, its height 60 cubits and its width 20 cubits, with three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber. Let the expenses be paid from the king's... Hey guys, real quick, the size of this temple, just so you know, sadly, but miraculously, it was half the size of Solomon's temple. But interestingly, when you read Haggai later, you're going to see the prophecy in Haggai was that the glory of the second temple would exceed the glory of the first temple. It's a very interesting prophecy. Sometimes you're better off with less. Continuing. Also, verse 5, let the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon, be restored and be taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. Now, therefore, Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar Boznai, and your companions, the Persians, who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. Woo! Let me tell you what happened. King Darius, not only did he find the scroll, he told them this. You guys know what an order of protection is? That's what he just put down. King just ordered. You know what I want you to do, guys? I want you to stay away from there. Now, if this was a movie, it would all come down to the last 10 minutes of the movie, like one of those Avenger movies, and it looks like all hope is lost, and then all of a sudden, you know, the Hulk comes and saves the day, and everybody... This is where you start clapping. Oh, they're killing. This is where we got to start. Oh, man, look what God's doing. Just when you thought the enemy was more powerful, just when you thought all hope was lost, just when you thought that your boss had the final say-so on things, just when you thought that things weren't going to work out and your dreams have all died, Just when you thought that death was the end of things, you find out that it's not. This is an amazing thing. Guys, I want you to just visualize the scope of this. This guy was a king. At the time, half the known world he was running. And this little nation of Israel, these little nobodies. And the correlation between the deliverance from Egypt and now the deliverance from Babylon, it's so beautiful. It's so something to hold on to in your heart. He is a God of deliverance, guys. Please, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what house of sickness you're in. I don't know what house of misery. I don't know if it's a personality flaw. I don't know if it's a torturous situation that you've been in. Some tragedy befell you, and it seems like this black cloud has just followed you since. I guess this is just my life from now on. He is not the God of darkness. He's the God of light. And they that walk with him shall walk in light. And light shall follow them. Listen to what he does. Moreover, I put in parentheses, King Darius, issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of the Jews. For the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from the taxes on the region beyond the river. That's their region. You bring them your tax money. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. And whatever they need, young bulls, rams, lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the request of these priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it. And let his house be made a refuse heap, or in the King James, a dunghill, because of this. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it, or to destroy this house of God, which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree, let it be done diligently. Listen, just as a side note, this pull a house, timber from his house, let me tell you what this is. This is the earliest. Does anybody know who discovered crucifixion? Does anybody know what people? The Persians, the very people we're reading about. The Persians are the ones that developed crucifixion. And some would say what he's talking about is the early days of crucifixion, where they used to impale. They used to call it the impaling, where they take a stick, a timber from the people's house, and they would literally nail them to it. That was the early crucifixion. So there's an interesting little twist there. Horrible, horrible thing. But you see why it comes in. Then Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar Boznai and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. And if there was another verse that you could insert there somewhere between 13 and 14, it would say, we should have kept our big mouth shut. So the elders of the Jews built and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. And the children of Israel celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of the house of God, 100 bulls, 100 rams, 400 lambs as a sin offering. For all Israel made 12 goats. Now it's interesting. You see what it says there? A sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats. There's an interesting thing there. Do you guys remember what had happened? That the nation of Israel got divided. There were the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. Does anybody remember the names of the 2 southern tribes? Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin was the smallest tribe. Judah had the promise that the Savior was going to come from them. They endured. But here, they do this interesting thing. They look to the future when all 12 tribes again are united. It's an amazing prophecy here. They didn't just say, hey, two goats for Judah and Benjamin, one for the nation of Judah. They said, no, 12 tribes for the blessing, for the forgiveness. It's just, it's an amazing, if you're looking for these things in Scripture, you will find these prophecies everywhere. They assigned, verse 18, the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of the God of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the books of Moses, in the book of Moses. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves, all of them ritually clean, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the God of Israel. In order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Please give me your attention. What a story. It's amazing. I want you to realize the scope of this thing here. This would be, you know, something like, oh goodness, President Trump all of a sudden showing up and telling some stupid little nation that he's going to move there. He's going to move their embassy to Jerusalem. It's like, Donald Trump, you got better things to worry about than that. No, but that's important. Why? Because I love them Jews. Wow. It's crazy. It's that crazy. All of a sudden, this king, this non-believing, wicked, foul king of Babylon, let them build their house, tell them to be praying for us, and you stay away from us. As a matter of fact, give them everything they need. You help them. Stay away from them, but help them. But stay away from them. And let me tell you what that reminded me of. Last thing, we finish. Guys, we're about to celebrate Christmas. They just celebrated the Passover. That's a big holiday for Jews. That is the feast. What are we doing? Maybe it's time to let your family be healed. Maybe it's time to unite your tribes. Maybe it's time to not let the world in its busyness. Yeah, most of your family are pieces of garbage. So what? So what? Let it go. You're a piece of garbage too. You've been redeemed. Maybe it's time to forgive and forget, no matter what's been done. Maybe it's time to celebrate again like you haven't in a long time. Man, I got my aunt, my uncle, and a couple of cousins coming over. We did this last year, because I remember last year. I hadn't seen them in, I couldn't even tell you how long. And they come over, and I forgot how much I enjoyed being around family. It's been so long, we sequestered ourselves. Guess we weren't ready yet, but it's the first time in 70 years they celebrated Passover. And if you look at the numbers, the first Passover had 100,000 sheep. It had 10,000 sheep, you know what I mean? It's just insane. The scope was so small, but that's okay. Because the glory of the second temple is greater than the glory of the first. The glory of your first temple, what you look like when you were in the world, oh, you might have been prettier, you might have been a little thinner. Gravity might not have taken hold yet. Why do the ladies laugh on that one? But you know, the glory of the second temple is even better. The glory of the temple, though the outward is perishing, the inward is being renewed day by day. The end of a matter is better than the beginning of a matter. The latter days are better than the former. All these scriptures, maybe it's time. I'm just asking you to pray about it. Just maybe it's time to start celebrating again like you did back then. You know, go back to your roots. You know, if you're Mexican, you know, go back to the Mexican, oh, famous Mexican, you know, celebrate, man. Bring it back. Bring back the days. That's why I sit up and talk about the Italian stuff. You know, it's my memories, man. Memories of Italian food. My grandmother, on my mother's side, is Jewish. But if you've never had Jewish food, it's horrible. It's horrible. Bland, white, horrible. Manischewitz wine. Love them, don't get me wrong. We invite them over to our house to eat some real food. Maybe it's time, guys. Find yourself in the scripture and follow that. Let the prophets prophesy over your life. They still want to. It ain't over. Your life ain't over yet, man. Oh, it's Wednesday, I go to church. Oh, it's Sunday, I go to church. Don't do that to yourself, man. Don't let this become that place, man. You got your marching orders now. Let's do it now. Amen? God, thank you for this cold. I pray that the distraction of my hoarse voice only ensconced in the hearts of your people, your word. God, please, may we take these stories that we read in the Bible, the history of your people, and may we apply it to our lives. God, I pray for every single person here, especially the person that whose heart was touched to find themselves in Scripture, God, that they would find themselves in Scripture. They would. They would search the Scriptures diligently to do so. God, and I pray for the broken families that every single one of us have. God, bring them back together. God, may you do something miraculous. Remember the former times. And may the glory of the new temples be greater than the form of the old. We love you. We thank you for your word. Pray these things in Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.